Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can have multiple copies each in various translations of your word that we can look and compare and weigh up and evaluate and try and get to some of the depths, as much of the depths as we're able to, of what you've said to us, what you've handed down to us in written form. Lord, we're grateful, profoundly grateful for it. We thank you too for Michael as a faithful man and a brother who has been in your word for many years. And as he brings it to us this morning, as he seeks to encourage us and challenge us to know you more, to respond to you more, to grow in your likeness. Lord, would you enable him to say all that you would have him say? Would you enable us to hear all that you want us to hear? And be pleased to make yourself known to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
When William was organising the service, it's probably a bit unusual. As I said, we're a bit of an unusual bunch. And I said to William and Jennifer a couple of weeks back now, I said, you know, you guys are a rare pair. They are two really lovely, unusual people who just don't fit, who don't fit the mould that is normal as we see it today. And I just want to praise God for that. And I think as we look at the Word of God, it's probably, I was going to say, it's a bit unusual for a groom to be leading a worship service on his wedding day, isn't it? That's another unusual thing. But William asked if he could do that, and I'm glad he has actually. I think even Jennifer's willing to do the children's talk, so there you go. When I was talking to William about today, he said, well, who are we going to get to read the Bible? I says, pick me. No, I didn't say that, but I want to read the Bible to you. And one of the dilemmas of preachers is that, you know, if I ask you to put your hands up, how many people have heard this, what I'm going to preach on, what you think I'm going to preach on, before? How many have heard about the resurrection of Jesus before? Geez, a few people didn't put your hand up. We all have, haven't we? We've heard about this amazing thing that God did, that Jesus said he would do. He told his disciples over and over that he would be going to Jerusalem, he would have sinful men take hold of him, and that he would be taken to a cross and crucified. And 3 days later, he would rise again. And even though it was explained to them very clearly on many occasions, it wasn't part of their agenda. And so they didn't really hear it. They didn't take it in. And I think sometimes that's easy for us. We can hear the same thing over and over, but we don't really take it in. And there might be people here today have heard about this before over and over, but it's never really, you've never really taken it in. And it would be a sad thing for you to walk away today and think, well, that is a really comforting kind of legend or fable. That, and it's nice to kind of be kind of part of the atmosphere. But my prayer is that you actually would know the reality and personally know the importance of, in fact, you would know resurrection life in you. And I was listening to a senior pastor a few weeks ago here, actually, as we were meeting together, and he said, you know, for Christmas, a pastor only needs about 4 messages, and you can just sort of go turn them round and round and round. And I thought, oh, gee, that's handy. It saves a little bit of preparation. I guess it applies to Easter too. I was talking to William about this, and I said, you know, I really am so always inclined to go into Luke 24. And William very graciously said, and I didn't take this in any way except a positive thing. He said, yeah, I've heard you preach out of Luke 24 a number of times. Yeah, well, it's my favourite account of the resurrection. Lots of details there. And so I am very deliberately not going to be in Luke 24 today, but there's just one verse that's going to sneak in, all right? Is that okay? Is that okay, William? So I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're just going to read 11 verses, and the whole chapter really speaks about how essential is the resurrection. But I just want to read the first 11 verses, and we will just look at that and sneak back into John chapter 20 just for a little bit. Because I think it all just, I hope you will sense how well it flows together. It says, "Now brothers," this is verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." I hope we hold firmly to this great news. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me is not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed." Now, I think this is amazing. And it's the first time I've probably referred to 1 Corinthians 15 at a Resurrection Sunday morning. And, you know, we could have gone to Matthew 28. We could have gone to Mark chapter 16. We could have gone, as I said, to Luke 24 or John 20. And we will sort of duck in there in a little bit. But the thing that stands out to me is this wonderful change that this wonderful confrontation with the risen Lord Jesus brings to any person. We talked a week ago about the wonderful confrontation that it is to meet with Jesus. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that Christ has confronted the direction that my life was heading. I'm grateful that he continues to confront the direction that I would naturally head, and he leads me into better things. I'm grateful that he confronts my sin. I'm grateful for his grace, and I'm grateful for his forgiveness. And I'm grateful for his life. I'm grateful that we're not reading about a great teacher from long ago who died and was buried, and we've still got his great teaching. I'm grateful that this is not what we are looking at. We are looking at the Son of God. The one who said he would go to the cross, the one who said 3 days later he would rise again, and he did. And so we listen to the words of the one who is alive. Now this apostle, we call him Paul, he was Saul, and it's an amazing thing that he would be one that would record this information. It's an amazing thing because the one who was the hater of everything that Jesus and his followers were about becomes a herald. And the one that was the persecutor becomes the proclaimer. It's an amazing thing. And there's so much about those who were following Jesus, so much about their own agenda and their own ideas and their own fears and their own doubts, that it's all here written down for us, where they were confronted. They had this wonderful confrontation with Christ, and even with the risen Christ. But I've got to ask you today, if we just leave this in the fact department, yes, I believe this is true, if we leave it in the fact department and it doesn't touch our hearts and it doesn't affect our minds, then we may as well walk away and say that's a comforting myth, that there's, you know, life after death. But if nothing happens in your heart, and if you don't truly believe, and if you don't stand firm on this, then you don't have life. And that's what is held out to you today. And that's what the apostle here is saying is of first importance. And he makes no apologies about that. The one whose life was turned around, and you know when there's been conflict in Syria, and particularly conflict in Damascus over these last years, it's often come to my mind, it was on, you know, one of those roads heading to Damascus that this man was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus. This man, Saul, who's on his way to drag people out of churches and make an example of them and try to put a stop to this new religion, to the teaching of Jesus, to the followers of the way, trying to put a stop to it. And he is confronted. He has a wonderful confrontation with the risen Lord Jesus. All this time later. And God reaches into his life and he brings about a radical change. And then the hater becomes the herald. And the persecutor becomes the preacher. What an amazing change. And he's saying these things are of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. I had a friend, I'll grab my phone actually, I don't usually do this, but I had a friend send me a text message. He's a retired pastor, he stays at our place every now and again, and he sent me this text message the other day, and he sent me another one this morning, but he sent me this message. It was God's love for us that nailed the spotless Lamb of God to the cross, who shed his blood, listen to this, to save us from our sin, and to save us from Satan, and to save us from death, and to save us from hell. Hallelujah. Not a bad text message, eh? I could read the one that he sent today, but that would take all the steam out of my preaching. No, it wouldn't. But it's an amazing thing that you need a Saviour. You need someone to save you from your sins. You've got a sin problem. You were born with it. You've grown up in a family that had it. And you can have a Saviour that changes the whole direction of your life. You can have a wonderful confrontation with the risen Lord Jesus, and he can save you from your sin. Not only can he save you from your sin, because he's carried it himself on the cross, but he can save you from the clutches of Satan, because you have an adversary that does not fight fair. And people wonder why things go so wrong in the world around about them, and they ignore the reality of Satan. They ignore the reality of their own sin, but they also ignore the reality of Satan. And when Jesus went to the cross, and if you would read Psalm 22, you would see the demonic battle that was going on for Jesus on the cross. And all that Jesus contended with for you. I believe the powers of darkness would have been rubbing their hands together saying, we've got Jesus exactly where we want him. We'll kill the Son of God and we will win. But God chose the cross as that place which looked like defeat to bring victory for mankind, to bring victory for you. Where Christ not only bore your sin, but he bruised the head of Satan. And he is defeated. Now, yes, we have an adversary that never fights fair. He never waits until you're really in good spiritual shape to attack you. Usually attacks you when you're tired and distracted and have the inclination to wander off on you and do your own thing. Well, it does that for me anyway. But we have one who has won the victory over him, one in whom we can place our trust, one that we don't have to give in to the lies that he tells, the fine-sounding arguments that he puts before you. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he did it to take the punishment himself, but he also did it to defeat Satan and to defeat death and to save you from going to hell, from being separated from God forever and separated from one another. So the risen Lord Jesus can confront our problem with sin. He can confront our problem with Satan and death and hell. And the apostle Paul says that what he's proclaiming about the cross and about Jesus' death and resurrection is of first importance. And I've got to ask, is it of first importance to you? But if you walk out the door today and you say, well, gee, William was passionate and And Michael was enthusiastic, and that was a really moving time. But I'm going fishing this afternoon, or I've got this and that and the other thing to do, and it's made no real difference. It hasn't brought any kind of confrontation to the direction your life is going. Then that's a great tragedy. Because when the Apostle Paul was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus, he knew what sort of a person he was. He knew Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was confronted by Christ. And God had a plan and a purpose for his life that far exceeded his agenda. And he knew he was the least of all the apostles, and he didn't deserve to be called an apostle, but he knew what God's grace had done in his life. And I'm so grateful for God's grace in my life. I'm so grateful for God's grace as I see in the life of so many of my brothers and sisters. But I don't, do you know God's grace in your life? Do you know the grace of the risen Lord Jesus in your life? And there's a statement here that the apostle makes about himself, and he says that God's grace for me, or grace to me, was not without effect. How does the resurrection of Jesus affect you? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make to you? Well, this is where I want to flick back into the Gospel of John. Because when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had encountered Mary there in the garden, it says in John's Gospel in verse 19, and there are three things that I would like you to consider for yourself. Is this a reality in your life? Because for the followers of Jesus then and for followers of Jesus now, there are at least these three important realities that come from this part of his word. It says in verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. The thing I love about the Word of God is I love the way that it tells the truth. If this was a concocted story that was designed to motivate people into following a particular direction and a particular ideology, they wouldn't say these things. They wouldn't put themselves in a position to saying, "We actually didn't know what was going on." They wouldn't put themselves down and say, "We just were completely clueless. In fact, we were worse than clueless. We were dead scared. And we were huddled together, frightened." But that's the situation. We didn't know what had happened. We'd heard about Mary and her encounter with Jesus. Peter and John had been to the tomb, but they hadn't seen him. And they came away still not knowing what to think. But then Jesus comes and stands amongst them. And what does he say to them? He says, "Peace be with you." And after he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And I've got to ask you, do you know the peace that the resurrected Lord Jesus brings? You know, there are many situations in our lives that can be almost a daily occurrence that disturb the peace in our lives. You got no idea how busy yesterday was. It is in days like yesterday we need to know the peace of the Lord Jesus. And you might say, "Well, you don't know what goes on in my household. Boy, we could do with some peace there." It's in the real world of 2021 that we need to know the peace of this risen Christ. You might know of situations in your family or in other families that you're close to where there is no peace, where brokenness and discord and self-interest disturb the peace. But Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you when you are afraid. Peace be with you when you're overawed. Peace be with you when you don't know what's happening next. Do you know the peace that the risen Lord Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, brings in your life? You know, this hater that became the herald and this persecutor that became the preacher, you know, when he would address a letter to a church, what he often would say is, grace and peace be yours in Christ Jesus. In the book of Philippians, which we've worked through as a church, in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which is so far above your natural capacity to understand anything, so far above your reasoning, so far above the circumstances that you find yourself caught up in, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, it's peace when we need it. And these guys needed peace. Do you have peace in your life? Do you have peace because your sins have been forgiven? Do you have peace with God? In verse 22, he did something in sense as a perhaps an early experience of what would happen when Jesus told them to wait for the person of the Holy Spirit that would come upon them, as we see in Acts chapter 1. And he says to them, as he breathed on them, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, the resurrected Lord Jesus is the one that fulfills all that God has required so that you could be a person in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And he breathes on these, his disciples, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is something that the Apostle Paul was quite emphatic about as he proclaimed the gospel to the churches. We see in the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, we see the accounts of the work of the Spirit in the early church. We see in Galatians chapter 5 that we as a people, and Paul writes these words and says, you need to live by the Spirit. If you're not going to gratify the desires of your sinful nature, you've got to have something else going on in your life. You need to live by the Spirit. You need to be led by the Spirit. You need to be knowing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You need to be in step with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, we are people that are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here is Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, saying to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you know the work of the Spirit in your life? Is there a sense of reliance upon him? Is there a gladness where you say, Lord, I just need you. I need your Spirit to be working freely in my life. In fact, I need your Spirit to fill me so that the overflow of the working of your Spirit is what is the obvious thing, not me. I need your strength and power. I can't do it by myself. I can't even stand for what I know is right and good by myself. I need your Spirit. The risen Lord Jesus gladly gives of his Spirit to us. In verse 23, Jesus makes this statement. He says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now you might look at that and think, well, somehow did the apostles have some kind of a priestly role where they could choose to forgive some sins and not choose to forgive others? What's the deal with that? As we read the Word of God, and even as we go back into the Lord's Prayer, we realize that most of it is devoted to the very important issue of forgiveness. The fact that we can ask for forgiveness ourselves and to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. We know the Scripture, the Apostle, This apostle John writes later, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness has always been part of what the church hangs on to. And forgiveness is something I think we need to ask ourselves. Do you know the forgiveness of Christ in your life? The apostle goes on and he speaks quite clearly about forgiveness elsewhere in his letters to the churches. When he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, you know, bear with each other and to forgive one another for whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What an amazing measure. How we go with that? How do you go at forgiving people? How do you go when you face disappointment after disappointment with particular people in your life? I love where the apostle continues in 1 John chapter 2, and where he says in verse 2 that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. It's because of what Jesus has done and how he's made atonement that we can be forgiven. But it goes on to say, but not only for our sins, but for the sin of the whole world. It was some years ago that I had an encounter or a confrontation with this risen Lord Jesus, where he took me to that scripture, and where my natural inclination is to struggle to forgive people, especially the ones that keep doing stuff. And where Jesus took me to that place and says, you know, I've been the atoning sacrifice for your sin, but I've been the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. And so their sin doesn't have to rest on my shoulders. I haven't got broad enough shoulders to carry anybody's sin. I can't even carry my own effectively. But Jesus has carried my sin, and he's carried your sin, and he's carried the sin of the whole world. He's paid for it. And so when somebody disappoints you, when somebody hurts your feelings, when somebody offends you, and somebody doesn't treat you as you would like to be treated, you have the tremendous privilege of taking the truth that the risen Lord Jesus holds out to you and say, you know, you can forgive them and you can walk away free. That's an amazing thing. How have you encountered this risen Lord Jesus? What is the effect of his grace in your life? Where are the wonderful confrontations that you desperately need? How are you experiencing this resurrection life in Christ? Oh, it would have been just so marvelous, you know, over morning tea, or it would be so marvelous over the balance of the day after the wedding. Let's give some focus to the wedding. But, you know, to be talking one with another about the effect of this risen Lord Jesus on our lives. One of the things that encourages me about this brother and sister is that they have set their hand to follow Christ and now will set their hand to follow him together. And that I have seen in their lives that God's grace is not without effect in their lives. Those of you who know them know that to be true. This is William and Jennifer's special day, but that doesn't make them any more special in God's eyes than you. And God so longs for you to know his love for you. He has so loved the world that he's given Christ. And Christ has willingly sacrificed himself and carried your sin and dealt with your enemy and been victorious over death and hell for you. You know, our prayer is that you would know what it is to be made clean and right in the sight of God. so that you can walk in a new freedom and your life can reflect the very character of Jesus, because his spirit lives within you, because you've been forgiven and can forgive, and because you can have his peace. I pray this is a reality for every one of us here today. But if you would say in your heart of hearts, and if you say honest before God, Lord, I don't know that this is a reality for me, then today is the opportunity that God gives you to take full advantage of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did for you on the cross. And now all that he does for you now, that's a gift for you to accept. It's a gift that changes your life and changes your eternal destination. What a wonderful confrontation. We're going to sing a song that asks the question, and it's a kind of strange question. Because, you know, if I cut myself and bleed, you know, I will naturally try and clean myself up. Or if I'm in a situation where, you know, somebody else has bled and I've got it on myself, I will naturally want to clean myself up. And we're particularly sensitive about things like that these days. But this song is an old song, and it asks a strange question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because that's what this risen Lord Jesus still offers today. You don't have to put him back on the cross for that to happen. You have to accept what he did back then. Then trust him for what will happen. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. His blood has been shed once and for all. Oh, may this be a day of freedom. May it be a day of confrontation, wonderful confrontation, as you trust this risen King.
Feel free to stand with us as we sing, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Hallelujah.
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your souls be ready for the mansion's bride and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood? In the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yes, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Father, I pray that today there would be a great confrontation happening in our lives. That we would take so seriously what you did for mankind. That we would not just think about it as a story that has been told for century upon century, but we would know the marvelous confrontation the living, resurrected Lord Jesus brings today into the hearts of anyone who would trust him. We pray we would know the privilege and the freedom of forgiveness of sin. But also know the freedom and the privilege of forgiving those who have sinned against us. And that we would know what it is to have peace with you, a peace that passes understanding. And Father, I pray there would be ones who would know the privilege of receiving and being filled with Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, we can't do this by ourselves. Well, Father, I pray that where that cleansing flow is needed in hearts, where that step of trust, where that confession of sin, where that asking for forgiveness, that humble step that takes full advantage of the gift of your love. Oh, Father, I pray you'd give courage. I pray that with that sense of call, that wonderful confrontation that we need, Lord, touch and save today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.